Turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus. Exodus in chapter 21. Exodus 21, reading at verse 1, these ones are familiar to most of you, I think. Now these are the judgments which God shall set before them. Israel in Hebrew 7, 6 years he shall serve, and in the 7th year he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the door post, and his master shall bore his ears through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Turn over the New Testament now, please, to the Gospel of John, John chapter 20. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I unto you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after these again, his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And one final reading in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 at verse number 12. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Verse 14, But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Verse 17, From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless his word to us once again as we think about it in God's presence and seek to take from these verses some lessons for our souls. As you'll see, I've read about three different people with marks upon their bodies. If you could imagine yourself long ago going through the camp of Israel on an ordinary day, you would see different people dressed in different robes. I doubt if you'd see the high priest. If I had read it right, the high priest hardly got in amongst those people, did he? He hardly ever left the precincts of that tabernacle. I might be wrong, and if you think I'm wrong, you tell me at the end, because I have a hunch that he didn't get near the people at all. How unlike our great high priest, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. You can get near to him, he can get near to you. But back in the camp of Israel, there were others. You see a man with long hair. And you say, well, that's unusual. Not so unusual in our society. You walk down the streets of some cities and you see them with no hair and with long hair. These things aren't remarkable now, but in the nation of Israel it was remarkable. It was a sign of something. It was a sign of a man who had dedicated himself to God. He'd taken a vow. He was called a Nazarite, and he wanted to show people that he had something special about him that was for God only. It made him stand out. If you move further through the camp of Israel and got close enough, you might see individuals with a hole in their earlobe. Once again, that's not too unusual in our society. You see them with holes in their earlobes as big as that. Some carryover from an African custom, I believe. But I don't think the hole in this man's earlobe was as big as that, but it was very significant. And if you had got close enough and you didn't know and asked him and say, sir, why have you got that mark, that hole in your ear? He would tell you, my master put it there. I'm a marked man. This is a sign of my devotion to my master. This is a sign of my love for my wife and for my children. And he would tell you that on a particular New Year's Day he had an opportunity to go out free and be his own man and do his own thing. He said, I chose not to. I chose to stay with my master as a slave. Well, a slave? He said, didn't you want your liberty? No, he said, I value something more than my liberty. I value my master. I value my wife. I value my children. And I carry that mark in my ear because of that. So for a few minutes this afternoon, I want you to think about three different people who had marks on their body. This poor, unnamed slave from long ago. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus, of whom we read in John 20, and the Apostle Paul, of whom we read in Galatians 6. Each of these has lessons for us today, I'm sure, which I hope will back up some of the points that our brother Gareth has made about us moving in our communities. Are we people who have marked different from others? I don't mean do we carry particular emblems in our lapel or things in our ears or dress up in a certain way. That's not the point. The point is about our character, are there marks that we carry that people can see and realize are significant because of our devotion to our master and to those that he loves. So from this poor unnamed slave, whose love and devotion and unselfishness made us mad, it earned him a place in the Bible. And you and I have an opportunity in some ways to be like him. And then of course there's our blessed Lord Jesus, whose glorious resurrection body bears marks and scars of the battle of Calvary that he fought and won for each one of us who trusted him. And there's Paul, who bore in his body the marks of suffering for and loyalty to Christ that he carried to his dying day. I've read about people who today bear marks in their body for that kind of suffering. I do not know of any in the country of Scotland, or England, or Wales for that matter, or Ireland either, but I knew in some countries overseas there are individuals who, because of their faithfulness to Christ, carry marks in their body, painful evidences of suffering that they've endured for the name of Christ. we in this country do well to remember how privileged we are, how favored we are, and remember and not only pray for, but support as best we can people who bear in their body the marks of suffering for Christ. I don't want to speak any more about that because it makes me kind of emotional, because I think it's the great privileges and pleasures of living in 21st century faith. As I think of the easiness of our lifestyles and the think of others, we're in prison, we're starving, we're persecuted, we're hurt and hardened for the name of Christ. They need our prayers, they need our support. Doesn't the book of Hebrews say, remember those who are in bonds as yourselves being in the body? Let's leave that on the side and return to our subject to speak about these three people, about a Hebrew slave as he was maybe 3,500 years ago, I would guess. And yet here in the Bible there is preserved for us a cameo of his life, a picture of something that happened. And this story is recorded here in Exodus 21. It's also recorded in the book of Deuteronomy from a slightly different point of view. But as we look at this man whose life we can briefly touch on this afternoon, we can look at a man in his family life, and from his family life perhaps learn lessons for our family lives, both our natural family and our spiritual family, because God's principles, the principles of God's word, apply widely, do they not? We also, of course, see in this man a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us. You've maybe heard often quoted in a meeting when you've gathered to remember the Lord Jesus, somebody quoting this particular incident and saying how it reminds us of Christ and his love for us, helping us to understand the breadth and length and depth of out of it, the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And I wonder if somehow this afternoon we'll see in this Hebrew slave, as we've seen in the life of Dorcas, just a picture of ourselves and a challenge for ourselves, and our love for Christ, and how that challenge will shape our lives in the days ahead of us. So let's start with this Hebrew slave and his family. By the way, notice in all of the book of Exodus, God's concern for justice, generosity, liberty, equality. When you hear these words bandied about nowadays, you would think that, dare I say so, the Scottish government was the first to discover them. But they've been in the Bible for a long time. God is very concerned about justice, generosity, and equality, and liberty. But God is equally concerned about individuals who cannot enjoy liberty and equality. And notice in the verses of the Pentateuch, very often God's prohibition of greed and meanness and exploitation of others. And this is a case in point. This man, for whatever reason, became, our Bible upright version says, a servant. It's legitimate to translate it as a slave. And yet it doesn't quite fit into the picture of the dreadful slavery and exploitation of African people by white people a century or two ago. It's something in between. But however you look at it, this person was a person who served a master with no wages, with no rights, with no privileges, with no esteem. But God's concern for this man, because he was a person who belonged to him, he was one of the children of God, the children of Israel. God said in his book that this man will be a servant to his master until the seventh year. And when a seventh year comes, this man must be set free. Freedom would be available. So depending on your personality, I wonder how you would look forward to this seventh year dawning. The 1st of January, well, it wouldn't be, but it, you know, I mean, the New Year's Day of this man's calendar was going to bring a challenge to him. He would look forward to his freedom. He would leave behind the slavery and service of his master. He could go out free and enjoy freedom such as he had never had before. That was his right. And if he was on his own, that wasn't really a problem. He could go and start a new life. maybe start his own family outside of the household of his master. But if he was married, if his master had provided for him a wife, and they had had children, there was a problem. Because that wife and the children of that marriage really, in a sense, belonged to the master, although they were joined to the slave. And that slave there had a choice, a big choice, to remain bonded to this master and be with his wife and children, or else go out free. Freedom was beckoning. What mattered most? Was it going to be his freedom or his devotion? He had this choice to make. Can I ask you kindly, if you can put yourself in the picture, what would your choice have been? What would my choice have been? Well, none of us are in that situation, but all of us have choices to make. Not necessarily on the 1st of January of the year, but every day we are live, we have choices to make. And the world in this way says, go man, go woman, do your own thing, get your freedom, do what you feel is good, and do it and enjoy it. The Bible says, no, there's something more important. What is more important is doing what God wants you to do. What is more important is being devoted to those that God has given you to care for and belong to. How tragically sad when families break up because individuals want their freedom. How immediately sad when assemblies break up and individuals leave assemblies because, I quote, we want their freedom. What matters to you, my brother, my sister, not just today as you sit here in this situation of in the Lehman Gospel Hall conference, but as the days of the years progress and things may get difficult in your family and things may get difficult in your assembly and you wonder, where are you staying? Can I go and get my freedom? Big choice. What matters most to you when you're faced with a choice like this? Will your devotion to God and to the Word of God, will your devotion to your family and to your friends and brothers and sisters in the assembly matter more than your own individual choice of freedom or whatever that may bring? And can I say to you, with no measure really of personal experience, but from observations I've made, many people who think that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence find that it's not so. Mm. And often a move from A to B leads to a move from B to C and C to D and so on, and unless that's in. Those whose minds and hearts are garrisoned and governed by the Word of God will make choices like this Hebrew slave, to be devoted to God, to be devoted to their families, to be devoted to their assemblies, and to God himself. Let's look just briefly at three things that marked this man's choice, this man's decision. Three things happened on this New Year's Day. They're in our verses. First of all, it was the plain declaration of his love. He plainly said it. Did you see the verse? Verse number 5, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. There was no ambiguity about it. He said it, and he meant it. There was no doubting his words. He meant what he said, I will not go out free because I love my master, my wife, and my children. It wasn't only a sense of duty. You might just say, well, yes, duty demands that you stay with your family. Duty demands that you stay with your colleagues and your friends and your brothers and sisters. It's something bigger than duty. It's what you call devotion. And devotion to Christ and devotion to the Word of God will enable you and me to be clear in our declarations, saying unequivocally what we mean. But then there was more than his claim declaration of love. There was this evident mark of his devotion. He not only plainly said it, but he publicly showed it. Remember, I took you in mind to this walk through the tents of the Israelites, and you saw this man with the mark in his ear. He wasn't afraid to display it. He plainly showed it. And it was a mark that he acquired, not accidentally, and not forcefully. And by the way, to digress slightly, there will be a mark that will be imposed upon people after the Lord Jesus has come and taken his saints home to glory. It is called the mark of the beast. And people will be forced to be marked by this horrible thing. Maybe just another tattoo, they'll think. Tattoos are getting more popular than ever, I believe. I don't see any here today, and I'm glad about that. But tattoos are everywhere. And this mark of the beast will maybe just be another tattoo that people will take on quite willingly, but it will be imposed upon them. But not this mark. He acquired it neither accidentally nor forcefully. He acquired it willingly. And he acquired it publicly. It was before the judges. And he acquired it permanently. It would not go away. His ear was both bored through with an awl. Now, I've never had cause to have my ears pierced, maybe some of you have, so I can't really tell you whether it's painful or not, but I would imagine to have your ear bored through with an awl at the doorpost, watched by the judges, would not only be a public thing and a permanent thing, it would be a painful thing. And for this man, the mark of his devotion was painfully undertaken because of his love for his master, his wife, and his children. So there was the plain declaration of his love. There was the evident mark of his devotion. Notice now, there was the endless duration of his service. He will serve not for another 7 years, not for another 14 years like Jacob. He would serve forever. This man would serve forever because of his love for his master, his wife, his children. He plainly said it. He publicly showed it. He permanently proved it. He would never give up serving. Oh yes, it was a short ceremony. I don't know how long it would take to blow the man's ear through. But it was there for life. It was a lifelong commitment to stay and to serve because of his love. There was no ambiguity about it. He said it plainly. There was no secrecy about it. He wouldn't hide it. There was no brevity about it. It was unlimited. It was a lifetime activity of service. But using all these words, you know, I'm not just using them because they sound kind of good. I'm not very good at that anyway. But just think about what these words mean in your context and mine, about our devotion, not just our duty, but our devotion to our families. Families matter. Families are yours for life. Whatever happens to them, they're yours. Families matter. We've got duties to our family for life. Assembly families matter. We are joined, as we often say, in the bundle of life with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're there not because of duty, but because of devotion to the Lord, to whom we all belong. And we're there, well, forever, you might say, but certainly forever in our own lifetime. So that's the Hebrew slave and his family long ago. The plain declaration of his love, the evident mark of his devotion, the endless duration of his service, may these things in a spiritual kind of sense mark you and me as we move through 2018. Let's draw our attention away from that now and think about our blessed Lord Jesus, as we read about him in John 20, you remember. And these kind of things that I've spoken about, the Hebrew slave, you can probably discern in the story we read about the Lord Jesus Christ. So because here we find a man with marks on his body. When our Lord was crucified, you know he was wearing a crown of thorns. And these thorns pierced his brow. And these thorns would leave a mark upon his brow. But we don't read about the marks on his brow. When our Lord was crucified, you know that the horrible business of crucifixion involved nails being driven through hands and feet. And the victim was impaled on a stake. It was not necessarily a cross stake, something to be a simple upright stake. I don't know which our Lord was crucified on, the Bible doesn't say. But it does say, you've thought about it often, the Gospels all tell us when they were come to that place called Calvary or Golgotha, there they crucified him. And there our Lord was given wounds that would leave their mark, that people could see in his resurrection body, and that many of us believe he carries still in heaven's glory. At least one hymn writer believed so when she wrote, "I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand." But coming back to John chapter 20, there is here before us the evidence of our Lord's love for us. The evidence is not only in the words he spoke, it is there. It's not only in the things he did, it is there. It's in these marks that are upon his body. Christ and his great love for us. This love, of course, was plainly declared like the Hebrew slave. He spoke during his lifetime about his love for his God. "The world may know that I love the Father," he said. The Bible speaks about his love for the church, his bride. He loved the church and gave himself for it. The apostle, as you know, spoke about his love for him personally, his children individually. "Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." Think for a minute about the great love of Christ that was plainly declared. There is no ambiguity about it. The Bible makes clear to anyone who reads it sincerely at all that Christ's love was plainly declared at the cross. But then more than that, it was like that Hebrew slave, it was evidently shown, was it not? It was shown through the life he lived. Oh, how much he loved people. It was shown in the death he died, and you need to think about that too. But for a moment, let's think about this one. It was shown in those marks that he bears in his body. These marks were, in a way like the Hebrew slave, accepted willingly, inflicted publicly and painfully, and worn eternally. This, my friend, is your Savior, who bear marks in his body, which he willingly accepted, which people publicly and painfully, how painfully, we cannot know, but they inflicted upon our blessed Lord these marks of suffering. And he wears them eternally. He certainly wears them in his resurrection body, as we read from John chapter 20. They were the unmistakable evidence of himself. You know the bit about Thomas. He said, "I won't believe unless I, well, not just see, but actually touch. Put my hands in the print of the nails, put my hands in the print of the nails, my finger into the print of the nails, thrust my hand into his side." Three things he said he would do. And then he says, "I'll believe." Notice that he included thrusting his hand into his side. Because you remember, don't you, that on Golgotha's brow there were three people crucified. All three of them would have wound marks in their hands and their feet, where the nails went. But only the Lord Jesus had wound marks in his hands and feet and side. And Thomas says, "That's how I'll know it's him." And of course the Lord in his tremendous grace appears some days later and says to Thomas, "Thomas, reach out of your finger and notice the word, 'Behold my hand.' Reach out of thy hand and thrust it." Notice that word, "thrust it into my side," the word Thomas had used. And he added, "Be not faithless, but believing." How would Thomas feel? How did Thomas feel at that moment? I can hardly imagine it. But I don't know what Thomas said. We don't actually read that he did what the Lord asked him. He didn't actually, as far as I can see, actually put his finger on these marks or thrust his hand at the Lord's side. But what he said was, "My Lord and my God." What a confession of devotion. What a confession of conviction that this one who Thomas had thought was gone forever was alive and was his Lord and his God. And these marks were not only the unmistakable evidence of himself, they were the unmistakable evidence of his devotion to God and to you and me. His love was plainly declared. His love was evidently shown. His love is endlessly proved, isn't it? He is serving forever. Gareth has quite rightly been making a lot about how we can serve him, how God has served him, and perhaps over these conference meetings you've been thinking, "Yes, I want to serve Christ better. I want to do more in his name and for his sake and among the people that I live beside." Have you ever thought that Christ is serving us? Have you ever thought how Christ is serving us? And not just this week, and not just this year, and not just all the years of our lives, but Christ is serving us forever. To him, we owe our safety and security forever. Not just that we're saved for a lifetime, but because he lives in the power of an endless life, we are saved forever. Don't ever doubt your salvation. Don't ever think it will disappear, because if you're in Christ, you're in Christ forever. He's serving us, keeping us saved forever. The work that he has begun in our souls, he will complete. Doesn't the Bible say that? "He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it, will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ." Yes, we need safety and security for our souls, and Christ serves us by providing it. We need help and hope through lifetime. Many things go wrong in our lives. Many disappointments come up. Many things don't turn out the way we hoped they would. Many unexpected events cross our path. And at times like these, well, maybe all the time, we need the help and the hope that only Christ can get. And does he do it? I think I referred to this at the beginning. He is not only our victorious Savior who keeps us safe and secure forever, he is our great ever-living High Priest. He ever lives to make intercessions for us. I know that we often think we need the ministry of the great High Priest during our lifetime, and so we do. But I don't think that ministry will end when we get to heaven. He is going to serve his people forever. The great High Priest who will not only bring us into God during our lifetime, but bring us home to God when our life is over, and keep us safe in God's presence forever. We have a great, ever-living High Priest. And there's more than that that he does, serving us forever. There's an Old Testament verse that I first held quoted by the same brother who used to preach at conferences like these, and I'd never thought about it before. Hidden in one of these Old Testament prophets that you people will know where it is, there's the words that say, "Thou hast made me to serve with thy sins." He's serving us when we sin. He is only our great High Priest within forever. He is our interceding advocate. Now we all know we're not meant to sin. And 1 John says that. But 1 John also says that if we think we don't sin, we're deluding ourselves. But then he says, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is, as long as we need him, proving his service for us as our Saviour, as our great High Priest, as our advocate with the Father. We need safety and security. We need help and home. We need forgiveness and fellowship. But at the end of life, we need heaven and home. And so we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and he will come himself. And right until the moment that our life on earth is over, or right until the time when he comes and takes all his people home, he will be serving. And serving his people endlessly. Not because of duty, but because of devotion. He loves us more than we know. Let's finish by thinking about the Apostle Paul. Because in some ways this is nearest to ourselves. Although we have to admit, as I've tried to indicate earlier, that many of the things that the Apostle Paul suffered, and many of the things that our dear brothers and sisters are suffering in Eritrea, in Somalia, in North Korea, and many of the Islamic countries of the Middle East, these kind of things are, well, of interest to us and of concern to us, but they're not an immediate experience, any more than what Paul went through is our immediate experience. But nevertheless, let's think about the Apostle Paul, and let's think about how he fits in to this picture that's before us now. It's a challenge to our love for Christ. Is our life, is our love for Christ plainly declared? Is our love for Christ evidently shown? Is our love for Christ endlessly proved? We love the Apostle Paul. Gareth has reminded us of the time when he was conducted on that Damascus road, the kind of ministry that he had for God, the kind of person he could have been had God not met him and Christ not saved him, we can only imagine. But when he was saved, remember, it was said about him to one of those friends who came to his aid, I will show him how great things he will suffer for my name's sake. And while Paul's was a ministry of edification, and while Paul carried a tremendous burden in the gospel, one aspect of Paul's life and service was his suffering. Now, a lot of us don't think about suffering in this way. We sometimes think about suffering as something we should try and avoid. And we sometimes think about suffering as something that just comes and we can't help it. But let's never forget, there's that verse in the Philippians that says, and to you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in his name, but also to suffer for his sake. Now when I get around to this, thinking about it and trying to speak about it, I admit I'd like to dry up, because I do not know much about it personally. And I guess many of you can say the same. We live in such a dark society, but nevertheless tolerant society. We're tolerated, but hardly persecuted, hardly to the extent that many others are. So what I'm going to say next, I'm not saying from personal experience, I'm saying because it's in the Bible. And I'm saying to you that suffering is a service for Christ, that only his choices saved will demonstrate. Think of Job. God says to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? As far as I know, Job never preached a sermon. As far as I know, Job and our father once never led anybody to Christ. God says, have you seen my servant Job? And Job served God in a way that hardly anybody else did. Job served God to demonstrate that Satan was a fake and a rogue. Anyway, you and I are called the suffering of Christ. It probably won't be, even in a society like ours that is becoming more and more anti-God and anti-Christian and anti-everything that's right, it may well not involve yet things that we've never thought would happen to affect us personally, painfully, domestically, in employment, in society. Things are squeezing. But leaving that aside, just think about this. In our lifetime, where we are, as Gareth has said, whether it be school, university, office, workplace, even in retirement, we have got to be different. We are called to be those who have the marks of Christ upon us. When people can recognize us different from them, who don't quite fit into their mold of their thinking, of their way of life. And people don't like that. And you may be sidelined. You may be criticized. You may be shunned. Nobody really likes that naturally. But if you know Christ as your Savior, and if you've this kind of duty and if you've this kind of devotion that goes beyond duty to Him, I'll be part of the parcel, as they say. So let me leave you with these three questions. Is your love, no, is my love for Christ clearly declared? Can people hear about it in testimony to others? I know we're not all called to be preachers, but we are all called upon to bear testimony for Christ. You know that lovely verse in Psalm 107 that speaks about the Lord and His mercy endureth forever. And the next verse says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's make sure that our voices are heard, when possible, in testimony to the Lord that we love. Say it in testimony to others. Say it in prayer. Tell the Lord privately that you love Him. And if you're a brother and you gather with the saints, make sure that your voice is heard, saying and telling the Lord that you love Him. And if you're able to teach others, and it may be that you'll do so privately in your home, or it may be that you'll be able to stand on a pulpit and preach to others, make sure that you use great plainness of speech, as Paul says, and be unambiguous about your love for Christ, and His word, and His signs. And if you make a call to fund to lead the saints in worship, whether it be on the Lord's Day morning or at any other time as you meet, because remember, we can worship at all times, we should worship at all times, and as we are worshipping God, let the fruit of our lips be clearly confessing His name, that we love Him. Plainly declare your love for Christ. But then there's a sort of bit, evidently show your love for Christ, because we well know that Christianity is not all talk. It often speaks, somebody speaks about your walk matching your talk, but let's think about these marks. Is our love for Christ evidently shown? What marks us out? We don't have holes in our ears, we don't have tattoos on our forehead. What have we got to show our love for Christ? Two things. There's something inward, and there's something outward. Inwardly, we would read in Galatians 5, the chapter before I read from today, we would read about the fruits of the Spirit. And there it is contrasted to the works of the flesh, and you read that list, and it's pretty horrible. But then you read about the fruit of the Spirit, and says, now, says the Lord of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That should mark us inwardly. And what's inward will come out. We know that. What's inward will come out. And here is a mark, a true mark of the believer. Being filled with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, inevitably leads to the fruit of the Spirit being demonstrated in a human life. We've all got different temperaments. Some of us, as we say, shorter fuses than others. that the closer you live to Christ, and the more you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, you'll be marked by, I'll be marked by, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I feel the challenge. I hope you do. That these things would mark me more and more. Well, that's inward, but of course there's something outward as well that Paul speaks about now in Galatians 6. It's not so much the fruit of the Spirit, it's the stigma of the cross. And that word, although I've quoted it as an English word, is actually a Greek word that's used in our chapter where Paul speaks about the cross. He speaks about bearing in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And says the Greek word, it is the stigma of the cross. Now, in our parlance, stigma means something that, well, you don't really want. But says Paul, that's what I do want, actually. I don't want any of these marks in my flesh any more than you and me would want tattoos and big holes in your ears. What we would want, would we not, would be people who are marked by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what it means to each one of us. I think Gareth has told us something about that already. Remember that. And the Bible says, the Lord Jesus says, we should take up our cross, denying ourselves. The Bible says, like Mary and other godly women, we should stand by the cross, says Paul. I want to glory in the cross. That's what's important to me. To take up the cross is to deny, is to deny yourself. To stand by the cross is to declare your loyalty. To glory in the cross is to decide your ambition. What is your ambition for 2018? What is mine? Says Paul, anything I want to boast of is simply, but sincerely, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That cross has crucified the world to me. That cross has crucified me to the world. That is the mark of my life. It's not the marks of religion, but in verse 12 that I read, this circumcision thing was the mark of the Jewish religion. And lots of people in those days were very, very keen that that would be perpetuated, but Paul says, no, that doesn't matter anymore. It's not the marks of a religion that we carry. And remember that, please, because a lot of your contemporaries will think you're just religious. You might not be a Muslim, or you might not be a Buddhist, you're a Christian, just another religious fellow. Try and get beyond that. It's not religion. It's loyalty to Christ, willingly, unequivocally, publicly, permanently declared and shown. And for how long? For how long? Each year that passes, sad to say, you find that somebody or other has fallen by the way. And there's a whole variety of reasons for that. Some people have lost the love they have. That's in my mind is quite pathetic, and the appropriate meaning of pathetic. Some are sick and some are sad. Some have lost the love they have. I can't ask you to make me a promise, because I scarcely dare to make the promise myself. But will we each have that inward resolve that we will not only plainly declare our love for Christ and as much as we can evidently show our love for Christ, but will we endlessly prove it? Will we keep it ongoing? May God help us to go on to the end. Not just another year. We don't know how many years we've got. We don't know how many days we've got. But for as long as we've got, will we just keep on serving Him whom we love? No ambiguity, no secrecy, no brevity, no flash in the pan, just endlessly serving Him. What does it say at the end of Corinthians 15? Wherefore, my beloved brethren and sisters, you're all included. Be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May each of us prove that, not just today, but every day that the Lord gives us. Thanks for listening. Even though we started late, we finished on time, you'll be glad to know. And we appreciate your patience sitting there on hard seats listening to us. And we trust God will indeed bless his wife to us all today. Thank you.